there is an ability that we have to make an impact with this laid down life. And we were touching upon it just a few minutes ago, that doesn't have to include arguing theology. I think that speaking theology and teaching the word and learning it is the most valuable thing in our Christian walk. But in our impact to a lost and dying world, they couldn't care any less that, you know, you're so pre-trib that you don't eat post cereal. I mean, they don't care about that. Or did Adam have a belly button? You know, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Like they don't care about those things. What they care about is, do they see something significantly different in the person that says Christ lives in them? And so we have an ability to live every day to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I love the way that Bob Goff said this. He said, loving your neighbor doesn't take a theology degree. Loving your neighbor takes walking out your front door. And it has to be intentional. It has to be something that we do. And God gives us all of these amazing opportunities through relationships and through children and through neighbors and through coworkers to make an impact. And so one of the things that we have to do in order to live every day to love our neighbor as ourselves is we have to remember the work of the Father and the Son. And if you want to turn to John chapter 5, or you can throw it up on an app if you got it on your phone or something, or I'm going to read it. And so John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." And so, just a couple of things from that passage. Number one, Jesus knew that God the Father was working. Jesus knew that God was up to something, that he was working, that he was doing something. And it gives us great confidence in our own lives, even when things don't look the way that we think that they should, when we're confident that God the Father is working. He's doing something. He's up to something. Philippians chapter 2, the scripture that we've been kind of hanging out in on Sunday, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this is just a little, remember this Sunday coming up. Last Sunday, we talked about the process, you know, that we got to be ready for the process, because we're all in a process. Like, God's not finished with us yet. That's a good thing, but he's still working on us. And so we got to have the right mindset that whatever comes our way, we're ready for it. We accept it. We handle it. We walk through it. We trust him in the midst of it. And there are some things that we talked about that we need to be ready for, that this Sunday we're going to talk about what the process looks like. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is when he says work out your own salvation, he doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says work it out, not work for it. We're not working for it. That's been paid for on our behalf. We're just working it out. And then that word yours right there is, do people not know I teach on Sunday night, on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock? Man, like five, like people that should know that this is where I am. Pastor Cox just called me. we'll have Aaron delete that from the podcast. work out your own salvation. That word, yours, plural. So when he says work out your, he's talking to the church. Like, y'all, work this out together. Your salvation. But this is what he says, for it is God who works in you. God is the one that does it. God works. And Jesus knew that. He knew that God the Father was working. Second thing from John chapter 5, Jesus knew that apart from the Father, he could do nothing. Jesus knew that apart from the Father, he could do nothing. Like let's just cut it out right here. Like this is so simple. If Jesus couldn't do anything without Father, why in the world would we think we could? Nothing apart from the Father. He could do nothing apart from the Father. Third thing, Jesus looked and listened to know where and how the Father was working. Jesus looked and listened to know where and how the Father was working. So he was watching. He was always watching what was going on around him. How would our lives be different if we knew the Father was working in the lives of unbelievers that we were coming in contact with even before we came in contact with them? He was up to something. And how would things change if we were looking for opportunities to sow? You guys aren't going to believe this. Crazy. So I'm in the midst of some radical changes in my life, right? And good, bad, indifferent, whatever, time will tell. You know, 6 months down the road, I might say, I made the worst mistake ever. But Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 4 days, and I'm going to share what I think is the best one first, and it happened today at lunch. I was out to lunch today, and amazing time, hour and a half hanging out, eating, talking, great time. Server, I don't know who she is, but kind to her, right? We love on her. I tip my 30%, just like, and the reason I keep bringing that up is because is not to boast on myself. It's just, if you guys go out to eat, tip. And if you can't afford a tip, don't go out to eat. If you want to go out to eat and you can't afford a tip, just call me and I'll take you out to eat. And I don't have a lot of money, but I'll spend what I got on you. Like, if we're going out to eat, let's tip our stinking server as well. And so anyway, I tipped her, I give her my credit card, and she says, John Abney, your dad? You know, and I wanted to say something smart aleck, like, you know, what gave it away, you know, the John Abner on my debit card. But I didn't. I'm like, yeah, you know, he is. I said, like, why? How do you know John Abner? And she said, all my parents used to be his neighbors. And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to get a little bit excited because I think I know how this is all fixing to work out. She told me who her parents were. And she's the oldest of three kids. And I knew her brother and sister very well. Her brother's my age. Her sister was a couple years younger than me. And when I would come down in the summers, I would hang out with her brother and her sister. But she was older, and so I never really saw her. She was already kind of moved out of the house and everything. But about a year and a half ago, she moved home from upstate New York. She's in an abusive relationship with her husband. She fell into a super deep depression, and she overdosed on drugs. And she was in Waterman Hospital in a coma. And her mom, not a believer, in a moment of fear and desperation, called and asked if I would come and pray with her. I didn't know her. I had never met her, but I did. And I went up to the hotel or to the hospital room, and I prayed with her. And today, when she told me who she was, and they can attest to it, I said, "I prayed for you." And she like tried to make a joke out of it, like, "Ah, yeah, I need lots of prayer." And I'm like, no. You were in the hospital, and I came up there and prayed with you." She said, "Well, I don't remember that." I said, "No, you wouldn't." I said, you were out of it when I was there." And she's behind it. She started crying, didn't she? She started crying. She didn't know what to do with that type of love and just seeing God move in that way. And I had no idea a year and a half ago what I was doing, but God did. God was up to something, right? And so what an awesome opportunity. Now, what this lady doesn't know, you guys don't even know this, I eat there once a week. It's one of my intentional places because they have a lunch special at $7. So I go in there, I get a glass of water and a $7 special, and it's super cheap. But the owner, you guys, mark my words, there's coming a Sunday. When an owner that lost her husband, he died about 15 years ago, she's going to walk through that door one day because I'm there. I love on them like crazy. And Backwoods Grill over. So be praying for them. And so they haven't even put all this together yet. And there's going to come a day real soon when I'm in there and both of them are going to be at the same time. And they're going to all put it all together. And they might both walk in that door together. And that's God up to something. We got a guy in our office. And he had one interpretation of the code, and I had another interpretation of the code, and I'm the building inspector, so it doesn't matter. Like, my interpretation is what passes or fails. But this is what happened. Now, this is the truth. I wanted to make sure, and he got angry, but I didn't care. And so I went home, and I read the code. And I still, even after reading the code again, I still agree with what I was saying. But the next time I was in that neighborhood, I pulled in to a house that I knew he was wiring. He lives in Umatilla. And I said, "Man, I just want you to know, you got me thinking." And he's like, "Man, I'm so glad to see you. I hope that you didn't think I was mad the other day, but, you know, I've just been doing this a long time, and maybe I'm a little bit too set in my ways. And I was like, no, man, I appreciate your way of looking at it. Like, you know, and I'm a lifelong learner. I wanted to see. So I went home, and I quoted the code references to him, like NEC 305 and all these different things. And that led to this. Our families. And then that led to the fact that he goes to church every single Sunday just because his wife has a relationship with God. But he said, I have no interest in what the pastor's saying. He said, I go, I sit down, and I completely tune everything that he says out. And that led to me telling him about my relationship with God, not the preacher, and why I love my God the way that I do, because he loves me, and the only way I know how to respond to somebody loving me is to love him back. And we ended in this beautiful, just incredible dialogue about not church or anything, but about how much Father loved him. Why? Because God is up to something. He's always working. Friday, day's over. It's about 3:45, and I'm finishing up my... Sorry, Eric. Yeah, I do get done around 3:45 or 4 o'clock. Eric's like, that's not the time the day's over. But I'm finishing up my last inspection, and there's two construction managers in this neighborhood, and they came to me, and they said, man, we need to talk to you. One of the construction managers, he's dating this woman, and she has a 12-year-old son, and they're having all kinds of problems with them. And they wanted to talk to me. I'm the building inspector. Most of these times, like, this relationship would be like, I'm their enemy. But they're coming to me to find out what could he do in order to impact. And this is what he said, I want your honest opinion. Do you think it's a lost cause? And you know what I said? I said, I don't think that there's such thing as a kid that's a lost cause. Even if he acts like he hates you, you have opportunity to sow seed into that young man's life. And then I normally don't do this, but I got really bold this particular day, and I said, honestly, your relationship with your girlfriend is wrong, and that's what's causing a lot of these issues. And then he's, you know, I'm the building inspector, right? So what's he gonna do? But 4 days, all of these things. Why? Because God is... He's doing something. He's working. I'm introverted. I never answer my cell phone. I freeze up and I go and hide in my secret place. You guys know all of my issues. But all I do is just try to love on people and trust that God and what Jesus did, and we see this in John chapter 5, is he looked and he listened. What's Father up to? What's he doing? And you get this opportunity in the restaurant. You get this opportunity on job sites. You get this opportunity not only with the clients, but with your coworkers. You get this opportunity, both of you, with people that live in your park. And it's not, you know, John, they don't call me preacher. That's what they used to at when I worked for Lake County. They're like, oh, the preacher's here when I was doing a building inspector. I'm just a building inspector that loves Jesus, and God is doing something. And then so we look and we watch. We look and we listen as to where and how the Father's working. But then what Jesus did was, whatever the Father's doing, Jesus just joined in that. He just looked and he watched. And wherever Father was up to something, Jesus just went and did that. Because wherever and however Father's working always works. Always wins, even if it looks like it's a fail, right? So when I go up a year and a half ago to the hospital and the girl is in a coma, and I didn't know what outcome of that was. I haven't heard or talked to none of them since then. But today just so happens, and the way that God would orchestrate, I get a text from Scott a couple days ago. Hey, you want to get lunch? Yeah, what time, where? I pick a place randomly. Then this morning he texts me what time. We just pick a time, and it just so happens. Father was doing something in the midst of that. And the big thing that you got to know is there is nothing special about me. Nothing. The only thing that's different in me than the world is who lives in me. That's the only thing. And that same God that lives in me lives inside of every single one of you when you said yes to him. So let's look at some more scriptures. John is packed full. John 12, verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Instead, he says, Father, glorify your name. And then there's an audible voice from heaven, right? And Father says, oh, I've glorified it. And then he says, I'm going to glorify it again. And so Jesus is living that Father would be glorified. John chapter 12, a few verses later in verse 50, it says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus saying, as the Father has told me. And then later on in John 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so we got to know the commandments of the Father. We got to abide in them and abide in his love. Jesus knew that the Father involved him in his work because the Father loved him. And so why does the Father involve us in his work? Because he loves you. He does not need us, right? We need him. This whole world could be saved without me ever saying a word. But because he loves us, he puts us in his place. Remember that scripture we looked at in Acts a couple weeks ago? He knows when and where we're born and the region in which we're going to live. It's all intentional. Because this was the time when we could have an opportunity to know him, but also every person around us could have the opportunity to know him. Jesus knew that the Father involved him in his work because the Father loved him. He says things like in John chapter 6, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. John chapter 8, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus knew this. The Father's everyday work in him had eternal ramifications. Really big rats in that room over there. They're like crazy. They're just... Jesus... I'm glad somebody laughs at my jokes. I told like three jokes two Sundays ago at first service, and Matt said, how many of those are you going to use second service? I said, probably none of them, you jerk. Jesus knew that the Father's everyday work in him had eternal ramifications. Everything that we get right, it's not a scary thing. But everything we get right and everything that we get wrong has eternal ramifications. And so, like with that guy, the electrician, you know, I might have come off a little pompous. And so I had to go back. I had to go back and have that conversation with him. Now, hey, I went and looked it up. You know what? You really made me think. Still right, but... You know, and it just had to create some dialogue. I had to clean up my mess because I'm certain that I didn't handle it right. And look what came out of it, right? God will even use our mistakes as long as we humble ourselves, you know, and admit them. You know, if we're unwilling to say I'm sorry, if we're unwilling to, you know, reach out to people that you even think that we may have hurt, like, you know, we're never gonna. To be the full impact that we could be. And so I would say consider the work of the Spirit in your life in this matter. In John chapter 14, and maybe like just read all of John. It's crazy. I mean, because like John he wrote from a place of a prophecy. Well, we know he's a prophet. He wrote Revelation, but like he wrote from a place of closeness with Jesus. You know, we call him John the Revelator, but before he was John the Revelator, he was John the Beloved. He was John the Beloved not because Jesus loved him any more than he loved anybody else, but he was John the Beloved because of his proximity to Jesus. He refused not to be by his side. And God has given us all that same ability. Yeah, through the Word. to have that kind of relationship with him. And I love the way, I mean, John wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John, and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Like we, you know, we introduce ourselves and we put different titles and things behind it. And, you know, my name is this and I do this or whatever. John, he just said, nah, I'm the one that Jesus really, really loves. That's how he introduced himself. And so he said this in John chapter 14, verse 10. He said, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now that word greater, we can talk about it from a place of like bigger or more. I tend to lean towards like more capacity, like greater capacity. I mean, Jesus raised people back from the dead. And so, like, trump that, right? You know? Yeah, I mean, I don't think any of us are going to do anything. We're like, whoa, that's bigger than Jesus ever did. But Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Luke, was still bound to a body. And so, you know, what he did right there. Now, he prayed some prayers for people that weren't right there, and the centurion's servant, like we saw that. But but he was bound to a body. And when he went to the Father and the Spirit came to dwell inside of us, everything that the Spirit did in Jesus is now bound to a body. Body of believers. And so when he says greater than these will you do, it's because we're everywhere. And these things should be happening everywhere. And so greater will you do because I go to be a Father. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. A little bit later, like 10 verses later, he says, this is John 14, he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things to bring to your remembrance, all that I've said to you. Later on in John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes. And so the Spirit of truth, the one that's going to remind you and the one that's going to bring to remembrance all these things, he dwells inside of you. And so you don't need me to understand the Bible because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't need any man or woman. You got God living there. And be reminded when you're reading this scripture, the same Spirit that inspired the men and the women to write this, the exact same Spirit that lives inside of you. And if you would just commune with him and trust him, he's going to show you things that you can't even imagine. John 17, verse 20 and 23 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us. So the world may believe that you have sent me, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even may be one even as we are one. This is huge, unity, us walking together as one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Okay, let me give you like six things. And so we're transitioning tonight into like some practical things. Like we've been building. And I gotta get done with this stuff by like June, May 20th, leaving for Russia. So I need to be done by then. So we're going to start talking over the next several weeks, really practical things. Number one, be aware. Got to be aware. God is already at work in the lives of the people around you. He's already at work. Like, don't count anybody out. Like, oh, they're too far gone. No. Trust me, the one that's the most obnoxious and loud, that's the one that's really dealing with some things. So be aware. He's already at work in the lives of people around you. He sent you where you are because of the people that he's already at work in around you. You live here. You live where you live. You work where you work because God's doing some things in the people around you. God's been, since creation, setting up for me to have a conversation with an electrician. Like, yes. That's how awesome he is. God's been setting up since the foundation of the earth for us to have lunch at Backwoods today to run into that girl. I don't even know her name. So we got to be aware. Number two, be available. Be available. God desires to include you in his work. He doesn't need you. If you won't praise his name, even the rocks will cry out. He desires for you to be a part of his work. Nobody exempt from that. Number three, be alert. Be alert. Now, let me say this. To look and listen for evidence of God at work, to be alert, it means that your day has to start off on the right foot. Has to. I had a day just like one day last week, and I was texting. I think I was talking to Kendra. I was talking to Kim. I was talking to a couple other people, and they're all like checking on me, asking me how my day's going, and I'm like, it sucks. Like it was bad. It was a bad morning, and like it really took me to the next day to kind of get back, you know, and so. And like, let's just be honest, like, I didn't get up and pray that day. Like, I pulled out of the house, and, I wasn't praising, I wasn't worshiping, I was listening to some things I probably shouldn't have been, and it messed me up, and the whole day suffered. Now, had I got up and prayed, had I got up and got my word, I'd have been ready for those things that came, but I wasn't. And so, if you want to be alert, you got to be ready. And if you're not ready, then you can be all the alert you want, but you're not going to be prepared. And so when Jesus gets up in the early morning and goes off to a desolate place to pray, again, if Jesus needed it in order to get through his day, and like we're so prideful that we don't think we do, that we just get up, get ready last minute and go, like you just did it. If you're getting up just in time to get ready and go, you're basically saying one of two things. Either I don't want to be used by God today, or God's not going to use me today. And so we got to be ready. We got to, like, make that a priority in our lives. And, I mean, I'm not trying to be a jerk about it. It's just true. That's what I told the electrician. I'm not trying to be a jerk. It's just true. Number four, be active. Be active. Sacrifice your agenda to join God wherever and however he is working. Sacrifice your agenda to join God wherever and however he is working. I wrote something down. It's in my work truck. It said, do something. Like this ministry 101. Do something. Number two, if it succeeds, give God the glory. Number three, if it fails, lean on his grace. Number four, go back to number one. Like, I was involved in a conversation, and this is back to what we were talking about, where a guy asked the question, what do you think about baptism? If a question like that is asked, what they really mean to say is, do you believe the same way that I believe about baptism? It'd be like this. If I asked somebody, do you believe in God? And they said, yes, I believe in Allah. I would say, or think, that's not a real God. You don't believe in God. And so when I ask somebody, do you believe in God, what I'm really asking is, do you believe in my God? And so when somebody asks a loaded question, like, what do you believe about tribulation? I'm saying, do you believe in tribulation the same way that I believe? And we're not even going to talk about what I believe because you guys already know I'm crazy. And so, but And so he said, what do you believe about baptism? And I'm like, well, that's a loaded question. What do you mean? What do I believe about baptism? Because I know what I believe about baptism, and I'm very happy to share with you what I think about it, but it doesn't change your relationship if the guy that just called me, just when the Bible says he's Presbyterian. Presbyterians sprinkle babies. He's calling me to tell me that he just passed his oral exam to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church so that I could celebrate with him. Not say, well, you're not a real Christian because you guys don't get immersed in water. No, he's celebrating with me because of his triumph today. It's funny, too. So he, oral exam, 4 hours, no Bible, all got to answer these questions that he's got. Half of it Old Testament, half of it New Testament. When you finish the Old Testament questioning after 2 hours, they send you out of the room and decide if you're allowed to finish the second half based on how you did on your first half. He came back in and they said, well, you didn't do too good on the first half, but we think you just did good enough to go on to the second half. Like, holy smokes, like a little bit of encouragement or something. But he made it. He passed. And he's going to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church. And that's a goal, a dream he's had. And it's huge. He's got to have a master's degree in divinity. He's way smarter than I am. And so, anyway, well, what do you believe in baptism? Like, do you immerse or do you sprinkle? Well, you know, I believe in immersion. I believe that's what the word means. And I don't believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but I believe it's an outward symbol of something that God's already done in your heart. And, you know, if you had to be baptized in order to be saved, then that would mean that your salvation was based on you doing something. And your salvation is not based on you doing something. It's based on what the Father has already done in your life. Well, do you baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just in the name of Jesus? Well, the book of Acts, you know, they baptized in one way, and I see the baptism in Jesus, but you know, I think it's probably a good idea just to throw all of them out there. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't baptize in the name of Jesus? No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You guys aren't even Christians. What? Like, I'm not a Christian? Because I baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just in the name of Jesus? Like, is that the conversation we're having? Like, because we can have this conversation all day long, and this I know, nobody's getting saved. No lives are being changed. Like, we can debate this for hours, and we can call some people and get them all in here, and we can debate and fight about our stance, but nothing's happening. And so, just do something. Go love on somebody somewhere. And whatever that looks like, don't do it for your glory, do it for Father's. Because he's already working, and let's sacrifice our agenda to join whatever it is that he's doing. That day that I hung out 30 minutes with those two construction managers, I should have been home. Could have been home. But God was doing something right there. And so it was time to hang out a little bit. Next, be amazed. Be amazed. God has involved you in his work, not because he needs you, but because he loves you. Holy smokes. How crazy is that? That he involves you, not because he needs you, but because he loves you. And then be assured, because God's work in and through your life will bear fruit that lasts forever. His work in and through your life will bear fruit that lasts forever. In that scripture in Philippians chapter 2, after he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in you. He says both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so God's desire for your life is, first of all, to get you thinking, your will, to be thinking about his good pleasure. And then the second is for you to do something about it, to work. All right, we've got about 15 minutes, so we can get through some of this. So here's where we're going to get step on some toes maybe. Last week, whoever wasn't here last week, we talked about food, exercise, and sex. And so it was a good one. But this week, we're going to talk about, I told Matt, Matt's like, those are three cuss words in church. I'm like, I know. I'm going to talk a little bit about a husband's approach daily to his wife, and then a wife's daily approach to her husband. And then I'm going to talk about parents, and I'm going to talk about singles. Then I'm going to talk about our approach to other Christians, and then I'm going to talk about our approach to non-Christians. Not all tonight, but that's the direction that we're going. So let's start with a husband and wife. And I know it doesn't apply to all of you today, but it will at some point. And so maybe, and maybe not. That's okay too. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As a husband, one of the ways that we reveal Christ through our marriage is through a daily sacrifice for our wives. Daily. So a more practical way to say this would be, men, outserve your wives. Try to. Like, make it a game, make it fun. Like, try to, like, competition, you know? Try to outserve your wife. Luke chapter 22 says, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. And so guys are real quick to say, I'm the man of the house. I run it. I'm the head of this family. Well, Jesus says, if you're going to be that, then serve. Ephesians 5 verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And so we love her daily, and the way that we do that is, number one, we love our wives selflessly. Deuteronomy 24 verse 5 says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. And so we love our wives selflessly. We provide. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we can see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 6 says, oh, to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And so we work, we take care of, we provide, and I know this, that some of y'all play both roles. That's why you're my heroes. Next thing is we protect her. We protect her. Old book, Deuteronomy 20. Is there any man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. And so we are the protectors, not other people. And that's all throughout as well. In the new book, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Why? To protect her. To keep them safe. Love, husbands, we love effectively. In Ephesians 5, 25, 27, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we love effectively. We are husbands ultimately responsible for leading marriages to be holy. Um, I would say, men, that we are to love our wives carefully. In Ephesians, it says that we're to love our wives as our own bodies. And we want to take care of ourselves. And we want to, you know, we're careful with ourselves. And we should do the same with our wives. Nourish them and cherish them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor our wives so that our prayers may not be hindered. Holy smokes. I've shared this before, but I don't undress my wife in front of anybody. You're not going to get me to say a bad word about my wife, no matter how much. Yeah. And we joke because, you know, the pulpit's pretty much open for me. Like, transparency is a big thing. But I have wise counsel that I talk to when I'm struggling, and I'm in a normal marriage. We struggle. But I have wise counsel that I go to. But you're going to hear me bashing my wife. And so we love her. We completely. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know the passage. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Check this out. So when it says love bears all things and believes all things, it means that even when something that happens that feels like it's wrong to us, we believe that, you know, they're having a bad day. We believe that that's not what they meant. We believe that it's going to be okay, instead of harboring that thing and allowing it to hurt us, really. And then the outserving our wives each day, it comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. All right, women. Wife's daily approach to her husband. I'm definitely not an expert on this, but I'll do my best. Much more confident in talking about the guy side, but... Ephesians 5, verse 22, 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so, wives, you show Christ and reveal him through daily submission to your husband. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit or respect your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see you in respectful and pure conduct. So one of the things we've got to understand is that our marriages are not for us. Our marriages are primarily for God. It's an example. Our marriage is an example of Christ's love for the church. And one of the reasons that people are fleeing church in groves is because marriages aren't revealing him in a way that they were intended to. One of the things that we see in these instructions for the husbands and the wives is that it's daily. Daily, every single day. Respect, help. It says in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, and so I will make a helper fit for him. You guys know Proverbs 31. You see everything that it's there. And this is why. This, I think, it really just kind of reveals the need that husbands have. Let me share this, and then I'll be a little bit more comfortable saying this. So About 5 years ago, I was asked to preach on TV. And that's not really my thing, but I really thought it might be a cool opportunity and to share, you know, my story. And so I accepted. And I really felt uncomfortable about it. I put something together. I knew how much time I had. And I got there. I pulled up to the studio. And I got a text from Kendra. And it basically said, baby, I love you, and no matter what happens, I'm still going to love you. You're going to do awesome. At that point, it didn't matter how I did. Because when I went home, I was going home to my wife. And it didn't matter if I killed it, if I tanked, if I shouldn't have been there or I should have been there. I had her. And so the 31st proverb, one of the things he says there in verses 10 to 11, an excellent wife who can find she is far more precious than jewels, the heart of her husband, trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This is very important for men to be able to trust and to know somebody's got my back. You know, somebody's there. And when we have that, we can do exponentially more than we can if we're by ourselves. Or we don't have that trust. We don't have that confidence. Later on in the 31st proverb, it talks about trusting, you know, you with the home, with our kids. And this is where it gets really good. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 12, it says, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. It is huge that a husband can trust his wife with his good. That they're there and they're cheering us on to victory. And that's reciprocal. That's not one-sided. But they're cheering us on because I promise you, and I was raised by a single mom. I'm not trying to take anything away from the guys, but one of the things that I've noticed is that women are going to get it done to a degree with or without us. It's just true. But guys are at their best when they've got that trust. Verse 23 in Proverbs 31, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Wives, as Christ serves you, as Christ serves you each day, you observe your husband's leadership each day. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, I know I already read this, but it's so good, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is even if the husband is an unbeliever, might people be won just by observing you and your relationship with your husband? Crazy huge. All right, I got to quit. But next week we'll look at parents. And that'll probably be all next week. Like parents to their children, children to their parents. And no, next week we're worshiping. Right? Next week, first Wednesday. Yeah, next week we're worshiping and praying next Wednesday. Lawrence, I think Mandy, maybe get Christopher over here. And then the next Wednesday after that will be parents' approach to their children, children approach to their parents, and we'll have a lot of scripture for that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, you're good to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're at work, even in our lives right now, tonight. We're here for a very purpose. Help us. Help us to see you, to know you, to trust you, and be a part of what you're doing. Thank you, God, that everything that you're a part of wins. Even if it doesn't look like it, it does, and we trust you in that. So help us, Father God, and we look forward to being together again on Sunday and seeing that application of the process that you have for us. And God, I pray that you would be with everybody that is there preparing for worship next Wednesday, that it could just be a time where we come together and just experience freedom in your presence. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you on Sunday.